You're listening to the Rural Advancement Podcast. Rural Advancement provides resources to empower, equip, and encourage rural pastors and churches. Join our community by visiting us at ruraladvancement.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Rural Advancement. This is the podcast that is by rural leaders and for rural leaders. It is our goal every single week, week in and week out, to bring you content that is not just spoken to the rural church, but is spoken by people who get it, people who have lived, worked, and ministered in small, out-of-the-way places, and people who understand the immense value of the work that God does there. I am your host, Joe Epley, and this week we get a chance to kind of highlight another rural resource in a really fun way. Recently, I had an opportunity to sit on another podcast and kind of have a conversation with their host. They come from the Southern Baptist space, and it's the Rural Pastor Podcast with the host, Pastor Andy Addis from Kansas. And basically, we got to have a conversation about what it looks like in a small town to collaborate with churches kind of across denominations, right? It's a common experience when you're in a small town that that there's not really, you know, always other people from your same tribe or background there. And so what do we do? How do we effectively partner? What are the roadblocks, challenges? And so I got the chance to kind of jump on there for an interview. And so you're going to get to hear Andy as he officially introduces the conversation. So let's get to it.
Well, greetings, you one willing souls. We are so glad that you are joining us here at the beginning of another year, 2025. Can you believe it? We have endured and overcome, and we want to start off 2025 with a special episode of the Rural Pastor Podcast, a friend, a crossover. We're going to do some introductions here in just a second, but here's a voice I know you haven't heard on this channel, but if you're in another tribe on another channel, you may have heard. Pastor Joe, introduce yourself and tell us where you're phoning in from.
Yeah, so my name is Pastor Joe Epley, and I serve in the Assemblies of God background. And I'm up in Montana, and for the last 10 years, I served in a town of 1,200 as a youth pastor, just kind of small town church, as most of us are familiar with. And then I was recently, in the last couple of years, asked to serve as the youth director for the Assemblies of God churches in Montana. And so I'm kind of operating at a different level now, and I get a chance to jump into other rural communities because Montana, obviously predominantly a rural state. I sympathize with Kansas a lot in that regard. And so definitely just happy to be here. So that's kind of where I'm at. I'm in Billings, Montana today. It's snowing outside at time of recording. And yeah, just happy to be here. Happy to talk rural, you know, definitely definitely a mutual passion we share. And so I'm excited to jump into that.
I am excited to be on the line with you. And Joe, this has been a long time in coming. You reached out to me several months ago, and it's just taken a while to put some pieces together to do this. And you're coming, let's see, Montana, that's big sky country. Am I saying that right?
It is. Yep. That's true.
Big sky country. And, you know, we're here in Kansas, the land of Oz, because one claim to fame was a movie that was not shot here.
Yeah.
but we love the rural, man, and two different tribes. I represent, and I've been a lifelong Southern Baptist, your Assembly of God, mm-hmm. and to be honest with you, 20, 30, 40 years ago, we would probably not be on the same podcast.
Yeah, no, there's definitely been seasons and times where those lines look sharp, and I for one, am happy for seasons like this in the kingdom of God where maybe the lines don't appear sharp, you know?
Absolutely, and we're not trying to say in any way, shape, or form that that we agree in everything on down the line, but here's what we do agree
on. Oh, sure.
We agree in Jesus. We agree in the church. We agree that rural ministry is important, and so we thought a great way to start was to reflect Psalm 133. Let me read this into the record for us today. "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. From there, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Man, how good it is when brothers dwell in unity. And let's just dwell in some unity today. How's that sound, Pastor Joe?
That sounds good to me, man. I think a lot of, I'm a really big fan of church history and going all the way back from, you know, right after the apostles, and you keep walking through history, and it would be, simply put, it would just be silly to think that one particular flavor of how we've, you know, expressed the kingdom of God on earth had it all figured out, you know, and so it's really cool to watch which streams pour into which streams, pour into which streams. And at the root of it all, just like you said, is this rock solid belief in Jesus and salvation through him. And so, Yeah, I'm just excited to jump in to the conversation. I'm excited to do something like this.
So before we do jump in to the framework of what we want to talk about for a couple minutes, I saw, because, you know, you're listening to this, but I have the blessing of we're seeing each other on Zoom as we do this. And
sure.
Just, can I just say this? In heaven, there will be no Zoom. Isn't that great news?
Yeah, that's fair. I sympathize.
but I saw you take a swig from a Jimmy John's cup.
I did.
And so I'm just curious, what is your Jimmy John go-to sandwich of choice? This is going to help us get to know you.
Currently, right? Currently it's the Beach Club, but I also prefer the Cuban sandwich. I love Cuban sandwiches just generally. Big sandwich friend. And so there's an admin in our office who sympathizes with my love for sandwiches. And so occasionally I'll look at her and say, you know, if you buy, I'll fly, and I'll go driving and go grab one, you know. So
that's good news. Okay, so the beach sandwich, but also the Cuban. I am a gargantuan guy, but I get the gargantuan unwich for the irony of it.
There you go. Massive amounts of meat, no bread.
And lettuce. Yes, that's exactly what it is. So I remember eating at IHOP one time with my family, and I ordered some big omelet and came with pancakes, and I asked for sugar-free syrup. And when the guy came out, I thought this was funny. He put it down in front of me, goes, "And here's your bottle of irony."
And here's your bottle of irony. That's a good quote.
I don't need your commentary, dude. I'm just going to enjoy some pancakes here.
Yeah.
Okay. So great to meet you and introduce you to those in the Rural Pastor Podcast Nation. We've talked about, or you actually helped us develop a little bit of an outline, and I'm going to walk us through that. But one of the things we want to talk about is the very nature that you and I are on this together and we're having this conversation. What is the importance of connecting with other ministers and other churches in your community, even across denominational lines? Very few people in rural work have another church of the same stripe in the same town. But there's usually three or four versions of some rural work being done. So how important is it? What to you, what is the importance of those ministries and ministers crossing those lines?
Yeah, I think I'm going to go probably both pragmatic and spiritual in this conversation. Number one, just pragmatically speaking, you just don't have a lot of options, honestly. Like you might have your preference and your whatever, but if you're going to succeed in a small town, it would be just kind of foolish practically to ignore other people who are doing good work, who are plowing the same field that you're plowing. And again, it would just be silly to walk into a town to start pastoring a church and say, well, I'm not going to lean on my brothers and sisters in Christ, because again, last I checked, there's the same goal. The same goal is that we get people saved and discipled and on that journey. And so so pragmatically, I just think that since there's less people around, you just kind of have to look around and go, well, who is here and who can I work with? And then spiritually speaking, I just really have loved, I think, what it does for you as a minister and as a church, because and we kind of alluded to it at the beginning of this podcast, is it's very interesting to kind of have to acknowledge maybe that your differences, yes, they might matter within certain frameworks, but at the end of the day, like the core principles of who we are as followers of Christ, like have to be honored in other places, like to just acknowledge God is on the move in that other church. I think it's just a great spiritual moment for any pastor to realize that God is still the center of his universe and not you, you know? And so there's a really grounding effect that happens. Plus, in a small town church, you just might not have the people to run every ministry effectively. Right. And so why try to do a limp along this and a limp along that and a limp along that? Instead, you know, I've seen it where one church really becomes the youth church, one church really becomes the kids ministry church, and one might have really successful men's or women's ministry, and you just start to create a big piece of it, you know? So, I mean, those would be my initial thoughts on that conversation. What about you?
Well, man, I'm in the same boat, except I want to frame it a little differently. You know, we talk about on this podcast all the time what we call the big three, which is issues in rural ministry, vocational identity, isolation, and low resources. And you just said that two of those are approached by having this willingness to walk across those denominational lines. First of all, resources. When you say low resources, you're not just talking about a church. Very often, rural churches don't have everything that they wish they had. But
sure,
they're also
sure.
In communities. Like, I know half the guys that just heard us go, they have a Jimmy John's? That's not rural. right?
Yeah, well, and now where I'm at in Montana is a larger place. But yeah, some of these towns I did not. I went 10 years without there wasn't even a subway. You know, we were small. You know, we didn't have a subway or
and
a KFC.
Rural is defined by subway and a gas station. That's what.
yeah, so I was even less. I was just farther below that line, you know?
So when you say, when we talk about low resources and you say, if churches were willing, because of it's got to start with friendship and the leadership. It's got to start with there. But if this church, man, you're killing it for children's ministry, and this church is killing it for youth ministry, and this church is a resource for, and you start tag teaming the lostness, right? It's like a tag team wrestlers. That's a huge part of the low resources. But the other is isolation. And you can go to all the conferences you want to go to, and you can go to all the Zoom meetings that you want to get on for that. And there is a modicum of relational capital that you can get out of that. But the truth is, you need somebody that you're going to run into at the convenience store that is your brother in arms. And you need somebody that you can go to on a Wednesday afternoon and just the two of you leaning on the beds of your trucks in the parking lot having that conversation. That's where isolation gets beat down. And if I'm a Southern Baptist, and if there's not another Southern Baptist church in the county, then I got to be friends with the AG guys. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Or the Methodist.
It turns out.
I think that crossing those lines is not just important, it's almost essential for the health of the pastor and the effectiveness of the church.
Right. And I think, too, you forget that, like, in our world, you know, being surrounded by church and church conversations, and frankly, the other half of church, the politics and the problems, I think we forget that, like, I'm sure you've experienced this too, but to the outside world, you know, when stuff comes up with one branch of Christianity, they might look at me and say, well, aren't you one of those priests, or aren't you one of those pastors, or aren't you one of those vicars? Like they sandwich us all together in a lot of ways. And whether you want to admit it or not, if you're not collaborating, cooperating, if it reduces to infighting and problems and territorialness, well, then suddenly we're damaging the overall image of the body of Christ for one small town. And that just feels, you know, like not only a missed opportunity, but really a tarnish on the name of Jesus, you know?
As we were preparing, and that leads us into kind of a second area of question, sometimes we shy away from this, and it doesn't matter what stripe you come from, we shy away from it because there is this territorialism, whether it's denominationalism, or you're one of those that we're not a denomination, we're a movement, or we're whatever you are, there is a line and sometimes we push against that. And you used the word when we had a discussion on territorialism, which is one that I use, but I also group it into three. It's tribalism, territorialism, and terribleism. These are just...
terribleism, that's a good one.
And we do this to each other. We have a tribe, even within denominations, sometimes we have tribes. And then we have territory, which is this issue of...
Well, are you telling me not all Baptists are friends? Is that what you're telling me?
I am telling you right now. No.
Just kidding.
There are going to be some Baptists so surprised to see each other in heaven. It's crazy. And territorialism has to do with resources and don't take our people or don't take our stuff. And then terribleism is just a horrible attitude, right? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Not kingdom focused at all. So let's talk about each of these real quick. I want to start with territorialism, and I'm going to give you a stat. He just passed away. It's a Lutheran pastor in my community here, and he called every church in the county, and he got their seating capacity. And then he did a chart that said if every church was full to its capacity twice on Sunday, we still couldn't get half the county in here.
Mm.
And so at that level, when you start thinking about that, if we were all running max capacity twice on Sunday, that we couldn't get, and I'm assuming that that's going to be, if you did the math, it's going to be that or worse in most places. There's no room for territorialism. There's too much work to do to be worried about the one or two families that are always going to be church shopping or going from church. You just got to let them do what they're going to do. We've got some work to do, and there's a whole, at least half the culture that is in the market for salvation. And so territorialism just has to be written off almost automatically. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I think number one, it's funny you mentioned that because in my small town, after several years there, I ran those numbers. I called all the pastors. So what do you guys seat anyways? And I'm not even kidding you. It was just, it wasn't quite I think it was, yeah, maybe it was two services. It was about those numbers. You know, I was like, well, we have about 1,200 to 1,500 people. And I think all our churches seat about 400. So yeah, two services, we'd still be missing 500 to 600 people, you know? And so, so it's funny that, it proves so true. But I also, I think the reason I even brought it up too, is because as much as we talk about how it should never be the policy, there are real moments where it happens. You know, I remember moving from a large place to a small place. So I was from, you know, Montana's largest town of 120,000 to this town of 1,200. And I was coming in as a 21-year-old youth pastor. We had this old 7-Eleven in the middle of town, the church owned, and we ran it as a youth center on the weekends. And so this youth program with, you know, obviously the blessing of the Lord, but we put our hand to the plow and it started springing up. And I encountered some of that where suddenly kids were skipping confirmation to come to our youth group. And I had to just try and pump the brakes and be like, what are we doing? You know, and it caused real animosity for several years where I experienced all of it, the terribleism, the territorialism, and eventually through long prayer, you know, we resolved the situation with this other pastor, and there was smooth sailing after that, but it took a while. Now the goal was worth it. The process was hard, but it certainly is a message to all of us as pastors. If you're tempted to be that person, I think we have to bring ourselves back to those stats of saying, hey, quit worrying about the new youth group that popped up or the new church that just came in. It's like, there are more lost people, and those are really our target anyways. So yeah, I sympathize deeply with that on multiple levels.
And I think that one of the things we got to learn to say, and we've done this for years in our church at Crosspoint in Kansas, is that we need to learn how to say, yay, God. You know, it may not be happening in my church. It may not be happening in my life or my ministry. But part of being a part of the body of Christ, do you think when Paul wrote Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, that they were talking smack against each other? I don't think that they were.
Yeah, I think it'd be shocking, yeah.
I think that they were like,
I could see him talking smack about the Corinthian church. I could see that being one church where maybe there was some rumors floating around.
Everybody's got their bag against Corinthian church. But but they would celebrate one another. And unless we can learn to say, yay, God, that territorialism is going to tear us up. The other one, the other two, tribalism, that's where even it can be even in your AG camp or in my Baptist camp or wherever it is. Mm-hmm. We have these lines of minutia on, do you believe exactly this, or do you listen to this, or what is your style of worship music, or how do you dress? Man, when it comes to these issues of connecting with one another, we can't look for somebody who believes what we believe and dresses the way we dress and does what we do. First of all, I believe this. If there are two of you in a town that small, one of you isn't needed, right?
Yeah.
In rural ministry, we've got to learn to actually overlook and maybe even appreciate some of the nuanced differences. And in the next question, we're going to talk about how to effectively do that. I want to illustrate that. But that tribalism, in my camp, there's the guys divide into tribes over worship styles. They divide into tribes over reformed or not. They divide into tribes over size culture. And there's a million different lines. Do you recognize any lines that are troubling for you that you see in rural ministry that are unnecessary barriers for relationship?
Yeah, I would say one of the ones that I found most interesting when I first rubbed up against it was, I mean, a lot of it comes down to similar things you said, contemporary worship style versus more traditional, how we dress versus how we might dress down for an occasion or whatever. But I would say that the troubling thing for me is that I feel like the question I always ask is like, you know, are you looking for a way in and a way out? And what I found beneath the surface of some of this tribalism is I found just a growing mentality. And I think our culture has fueled it. I think COVID fueled it. I think the isolation we all feel fuels it. Yeah. But there's this temptation to say, not only am I uncertain if I'm going to find camaraderie here, but I'm choosing to not look for it, you know? And I think you start to divide. And well, that church, you know, believes in this distinctive and that church believes in that one. In reality, there is so much more common ground. And it's, again, as I mentioned, it's so good for us to just get up in the morning and adopt an attitude of common ground, you know? And so, I mean, there's still some things like we gotta draw lines in the sand somewhere, but I have found that more things get drawn as lines in the sand that are probably not even gospel centric. You know what I'm saying?
Like it's okay. Non-essentials.
Right. Non-essentials. And so, again, it goes back to that pragmatism of saying, are you looking, are you waking up looking for a way in? Are you waking up saying, I believe there's plenty of common ground with that church? And should we, you know, kind of wake up and look for that?
And I think sometimes our tribalism, these things that we draw these lines on, leads to the territorialism, because what it is, mm-hmm. is we draw this line saying, well, the only reason they're growing, and instead of building up yeah. the kingdom, they're tearing down the other, is because they don't cross this line or they do cross that line. But that leads us to the last one. Terribleism. Now, this could yeah. be taken in any way, shape, or form, but I'm just going to say this outright. We can pray for people who suffer the disease of terribleism, but there are just going to be, you know, you should always want to love on people and see people change. But when it comes to finding and establishing a relationship, if somebody's just got that attitude, they're just hateful, that it's going to be more work and it's going to be more devastating to you, then maybe they aren't the ones for your Wednesday morning coffee.
Sure.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so that terribleism, I guess the only thing I can say about this is, if it's you, stop it.
Yeah, I was going to say the same. I was like, stop it. Like, just don't be that person, you know?
So tribalism, territorialism, terribleism, those are all barriers in many different ways to that. But now let's move on. How do you get past it? Let's just say I have a desire to drop my guard a little bit, to just have a relationship. I don't want to be isolated anymore. I want to understand that I live in this community and God's given me these as my Christian brothers and sisters. So what are some effective partnering things that you have done? I've got a couple things that, you know, I've been in this world in pastoral ministry for over 30 years, and I've seen the ugly side and I've seen the beautiful side. And I've got a couple things I want to share, but how about you, where you are in your experience, what are some things that have been effective ways to partner to help end the isolation, to partner in those resources? What are just some practical tips for you?
Yeah, I think going on the personal level first, I really think asking somebody a coffee costs you nothing but about $5 and an hour of your time. And I just, I've used the moniker a lot so far in ministry. Of ministry is just a lot easier when we're friends. And there's something so humbling, so realistic, so grounding, where if I don't know you, Andy, I can definitely start to say those things. I can say, hey, that guy's church does this, or he grew by cutting this corner and blah, blah, blah. And you can, but when you sat down with somebody and said, how are your kids? How's your family? How's yeah. your church?
Yeah.
How are you doing? You just can't dehumanize the other person anymore because I know too much about you, you know? And so I think just starting with that, and everybody likes coffee. So like invite them to coffee, invite them to lunch and just say, hey, can I buy you lunch? Get to know you. There's no pressure. There's no agenda. But it just instantly starts to break down these barriers. On the community level, I would say the two things I would mention is, number one, it's okay to pick a lane. Okay. Like, it's okay as a church pastor. Sometimes I think we get all out of whack where we say to, you know, because we read articles about the six signs of a healthy church and the six ways that your church should have this. If you're, and truth be told, while we would all love to have thriving kids, thriving youth, thriving elderly ministry, thriving all these things, the reality is, if you're just going to be known for one thing, just look around at the other churches and say, hey, I'm going to pick a lane. Because what it does is it signals your collaboration in reaching your community, and it signals a respect for just what the body of Christ is doing, where you're saying, it doesn't have to be run through me. You know, when's the last time we served at the kind of community kids ministry? When's the last time we jumped in as a pastor, you know? And then the other thing I would say is, sometimes in small towns, there are still these remnants of what I would call like public community oriented kind of religious occasions. Think Christmas, think Easter. And we used to have an event called Christmas in the Park, and there would be a tree lighting, and they would have a scripture reading, a prayer, and like a 2-minute devotional. And there was a different pastor from three different denominations doing those elements. And so even simple stuff like that sends such a powerful message to your community, saying, hey, whatever you think of the church, you will know that we you know, it's that verse of, you'll know they're my disciples because they love one another. And it just sends such a good message. So that's kind of my initial thoughts.
I love every bit of that. As a matter of fact, take that another level up. Again, low resources. If you just say, you know what, we love Vacation Bible School, we just can't do it anymore. We don't have the population to. Well, I bet there's another church or two that you guys could do a community Vacation Bible School. We do that in a couple places here in Kansas, where that not only is a way to combat the resources, but that doesn't happen unless there's friends in leadership. They're going to bridge those gaps. And then here's the bonus. Oh, we've been talking about ministry, but what happens when you start getting your congregation members who are working with other churches, and they don't see them as the enemy or something else, but they see them as part of the body of Christ. So when they run into each other at the grocery store, they're, you know, they're the two Christians drawing the ichthus with their shoes in the dirt. You know what I mean?
They're, there you go. Yeah, they're meeting. They're just having a connection. Yep.
Yeah, they're seeing who they are. And I would take what you said, invite to coffee. First of all, let me do this. I'm going to, so every now and then I feel like I got to reprimand them. I'm the old man in the room for many of us here.
Yeah.
But you young pastors in rural places going, we don't even have a coffee shop. We can't do that. I'm like, cool your jets. You probably have a coffee pot. If you have to invite them to your house,
yeah,
that's fine.
Just something. Yeah.
don't get caught up in what you
don't have oat milk, I'm not going.
That's right. That's right. But I would take it up one more notch. Invite them, talk to them, work with them, but pray for them. When you pray for pastors across denominational lines, all of a sudden you stop worrying about the fact that, well, in seminary I learned this, or in Bible college I got taught this, or my pastor said this about them. And you just start going, may God use them for his glory. And when you start praying for them, it's just like in marriage counseling. If you don't know this, greatest trick in marriage counseling is get them mad at each other and then tell them they have to pray for each other and leave the room while they hold hands and pray. I mean,
that's I feel like that was both the best and the worst. Like that was such a real piece of wisdom right there. I'm like, that's smart, but also feels dangerous, Andy. Like, I don't know what you just said to me.
It works, brother. It works. They hold hands. They end up crying. They're like, we're idiots. And because they've never heard each other pray for one another. But if you start praying for the other denomination, the other pastor in town, all of a sudden your heart changes towards them. And I think that's huge.
Yeah.
Now, when you say that, I want to just affirm what you're saying without adding to it. Every Wednesday at 8 a.m., if you want to know where I am, if I'm not traveling, I'm at Metropolitan Coffee. It is so funny that in rural Kansas, we have Metropolitan
Coffee. Yeah, it's weird. I was literally like, that's a weird name. What are you doing?
So we're at Metropolitan Coffee Shop. And around the table, I'm just going to mentally go around the table. I'm sitting in the corner there. Then we got a Church of God guy, Anderson. Then we've got a quasi-Pentecostal and a Congregational and an Independent Fundy Baptist and an Independent Baptist and the Church of Christ and a Presbyterian who actually is, it's funny, he's a guy actually from Ireland. So he speaks with this thick accent. It's like he's not even supposed to be here, but we love him. He sounds smart.
Yeah, we had a Catholic priest from India too. It's just, I'm telling you, these tropes exist everywhere.
So this group of guys, my wife calls them the boys because she goes, are you going to go play with the boys today? So yes, it's one of the highlights of my week being able to sit down. And I know these guys, I know their wives' names. I know what's going on in their lives. Every now and then we try and do something together, but the primary reason we meet is just for the good of the community. And we meet in public because we want the people from our churches to go, look at those guys meeting together. And while that was a motivation for me, it really is just one of the most sweet, special times. It is affirming to me. When I am down, I look forward to that as a pick-me-up and all those guys. And every now and then, I bring somebody else from our tribe along and just add to the mix. It's great. So I affirm that completely. We've been practicing this. I've been doing that with this group of guys or some iteration of them for more than 15 years. And it's absolutely one of the best ministry practices ever. So, amen?
Yeah, and I like what you said because I think we forget that at the end of this, We're not even saying, hey, what's the best move for us politically or church-wise or whatever. The nice thing is, I think we forget how much we just need friends. It's just like as pastors, everybody needs a friend. And so when you sit down with these people that you have written off, that you have otherwise ignored, or maybe just said, hey, I don't have time to, you know, interact with, you're just missing a friend. You're just missing somebody who can lift your arms when you're tired and you can lift theirs. You're missing a supportive person who feels the same pressures you do. And not just feels the same pressures generally, but like feels the same pressures. Like they have the same person knocking on their door for benevolence that you did yesterday.
That's
It's such a unique, unique closeness there that is something that should be sought out, you know?
100%. Now, out of all this, there's some huge blessings that come from it, but we know it's unity. We know it's combating isolation. We know it's lifting up churches and ministries in low resource areas. But I think one of the biggest blessings out of this kind of thing is the advancement of the testimony of a unity and a love in the church that the community's waiting for. I think that there are probably people who would be more invested in church A, B, or C if they thought that A, B, and C were on the same alphabet.
Yeah, no joke. Yeah, I don't disagree. And I really think that we forget that at the end of the day, people get saved. like it, and frankly, to me, you know, within obviously the same conditions we all apply, but if they get saved in a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church or the AG church, like they're still going to heaven. They are still part of the kingdom of God. There is still a stadium full of angels rejoicing that the lost has been found. And again, our short-sightedness sometimes, you know, makes us miss that. And I'm like, since when did it become like, last I checked, I don't get to heaven and God goes, all right, let's pull over. I heard you reference, we call them the ACMRs, but the annual reports that you fill out as church leaders, you know, where you report to the denomination and say, you know, this is how many we had and how many this. And but ours are called the ACPs. You're not getting judged on that. Yeah, see, it's close. I'm telling you.
Anyway, but, go ahead. Sorry.
But yeah, you're not getting judged based on these metrics. God is just going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and just take us back through the moments where we built the kingdom of God, where it was beyond us, where we were not the center of the story, and where we got to say, like you mentioned earlier, yay, God. And I think that's the biggest blessing of a small town. In larger places, you might never have to even have that question, you know, because you have enough people to draw from to kind of focus on your own thing. But in a small town, there's going to be times where whether you want to or not, you're going to have to look at the other church and say, you know what? Yay, God. You know?
And the last thing that I would like to add to this, Joe, is that just like you said, even if you're in a larger context and you have a larger church, you go, I got all the friends that I need here. There is something special about having a friend who does the same thing but outside your church. There's a need for you to be able to speak and not to gripe and gossip and complain, but the need to know that you don't have a vested interest in what color the carpet is in the foyer. And you don't have a dog in the fight as to whether we put this song before that song this weekend. And to have that conversation with somebody, I just think it's worth that time. So I would encourage everybody who's listening, the reason we're doing this, let's just have a get-along party.
Amen. That's a good one.
Invite to a coffee or go out on the town, a date night between couples, pastors, and let that be seen. And spend some time together opening yourself up. It's going to combat isolation. It's going to help us in the realm of everything that we do with regard to low resources. And if you have vocational identity issues, most likely in your community, you're going to have a pastor of another church who has the exact same vocational identity issues. You're going to have some similarities. They can do nothing but lift one another up. Joe, thank you for spending some time with us here, and we're cross-pollinating. I know you're going to post this with your tribe. Tell us about your podcast and anybody who might want to listen to more of the content that you're bringing.
Yeah, absolutely. So I work with an organization. It's a nonprofit called Rural Advancement. It comes from within the Assemblies of God. And there's a gentleman, Dwight Sandoz, who's hails from Nebraska. Mm-hmm. And his whole thing, similar to this podcast mission, was he looked around and said, man, how many conferences have we gone to where they tell you how to grow your church to 5,000? And you kind of look around and say, hey, I don't even have that many people, you know? And so his goal was to create resources, of which this podcast is just one of many, that are written by rural and for rural, you know, is kind of our motto. And so, again, a lot of overlap between our missions. Format-wise, what I love to do is just I've called up dozens and dozens of pastors. We got pastors from towns of 98, pastors of towns from 300, 2,500, 10,000, you know, all different parts of the country, all different parts of the world, but it's an interview format. And my goal is to kind of just sniff out the nuggets of wisdom from their individual stories. And so it creates a lot of interesting episodes. You know, it's you'll get somebody who, you know, was working at the regional fireman's banquet, and that was just how they affected their community long term. Or the next time you might be talking about how someone used data and analytics to like get the details of their community and find how to meet a need. And it's just such a diverse range. And letting people's story kind of dictate that has been fun. I've actually really loved it for our listeners on the Rural Advancement side are turning into contrast with your podcast, because you guys kind of roll through these principles very series driven, very line upon line. And I just love the 1-2 punch of that approach. And so I'm definitely caught up on all the episodes of the Rural Pastor podcast. And I just love this opportunity to kind of see two different resources that are, again, attacking the same kingdom goal, which is to help people in small, out of the way places, you know, experience empowerment and being equipped to, you know, reach people. I will say the one thing is that you still have, in my opinion, the best intro music in all of rural podcasting.
Goodness, don't
like
we.
I cannot even compete. And it's just,
Yeah, Chosen Road. That is a gift that Mark Clifton, one of the original co-hosts here, he dropped on our lap. Relationship with them. Did you know this? They actually wrote that for this, and then
yes,
it became
I remember
a part
that,
of one
yeah.
of their subsequent albums. So yeah. We were there when it all began. Thank you very much.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, now give us a direct link. If they wanted to WWW you, what do they do?
Absolutely. www.ruraladvancement.com. And there'll be a link, resources, podcasts, and you can download it on Spotify or Apple Music. But ruraladvancement.com, very simple.
Very good. Brother, we just love having you here, and we'll love being a part of your audience as well. We're the ruralpastorpodcast.com, and we'll just keep doing what we're doing. And if we don't meet again on the air here, we'll meet in the air. Oh, there's my old man joke for the day right there.
There it is. I was like, I'm waiting for it. 30 years in ministry, you got to have something. You know what I'm saying?
That's right. That's right. Well, love having you here. It's been a blessing. We're going to take some time to hear this great intro, outro song one more time before we leave. Joe, many Amen. Blessings. We'll talk to you soon on another episode of the Rural Pastor Podcast.
Well, thanks again for tuning into this conversation between myself and fellow podcast host Andy Addis. We're going to include a link to their show in the show notes because we really do believe one of the things I've always valued about this podcast is that we do it a lot in interview format. We just get to kind of invest in people's stories and hear it that way. Whereas on the other side of this coin, Pastor Andy and his podcast, the Rural Pastor Podcast, they kind of take a more formulaic approach and say, hey, we're going to do line by line, kind of teaching on teaching, multiple series of just good, solid rural principles. And we believe in kind of uplifting good resources where they can be found. And so you'll see a link to the website, theruralpastorpodcast.com, as well as a link to their show. And we encourage you to check them out. But again, from all of us at Rural Advancement, I just hope that you leave this conversation encouraged, equipped, and empowered. Please know that not only are we speaking to your context, but we speak from a place of understanding what it is you're going through and how it is you're trying to minister. And so, as always, you can definitely leave us a rating or a review at Spotify or Apple Podcast, or you can visit us at ruraladvancement.com. But truth be told, the best version of this is just to find another rural pastor and say, hey, that's a conversation you got to hear. But for this week, I've been your host, Joe Epley. That was a conversation with Pastor Andy Addis, and we will see you next week.